We are in Hebrews chapter 6, if you will, tonight. We're going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, and we're in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, my goal was to go through a little bit more of the controversial verses, but it looks like they're going to be put off for 1 week, and that's verses 4 through 9. Tonight, we're looking at verses 1 through 3. And we're looking at the subject of basic doctrines. Basic doctrines. The Apostle Paul, as he writes these Christians, Jewish Christians in Palestine, is what scholars tell us he's writing back to in the land of Judea. And he's trying to head off the Judaizers who've been plaguing him, following him everywhere he's gone, starting churches around the world. So he writes back a letter right to the very heart of them, and he's showing them that Jesus is better. And he's showing that we're saved by faith and not by all the works of the law and those things. So it's a very good passage of Scripture. It's interesting how that we're going through Romans verse by verse in the morning, then Hebrews verse by verse at night, and how much they mirror each other. One is Bible doctrine for those Christians in Rome and scattered around that area, and the others are back closer to Jerusalem, just north of there. And we see that God is using the Apostle Paul in both those instances to give us a firm foundation on salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, in Hebrews, he is approaching it from different viewpoint. He is especially relating New Testament faith with an Old Testament foundation. And he's showing the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. As we get into verses 1 through 3, he's going to be telling us about the things he would like to pass over to get to more important things that he has to say in chapter 6. But he did include it in the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit put it here. And since it's here, I don't want to just pass over these basic doctrines. The Apostle Paul sounds like these are such foundational truths. He doesn't really need to talk about them. He just mentions them. But I think it's good for us in a church where we have people who are mature believers and those who are new believers, that we make sure that everyone understands the foundational truths. So we're going to start with verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to ask us to stand, if we will. This morning we stood as we read the Bible. We haven't got to do that since the second week of March last year. And so I'm so glad that we're able to get back to some of the things we do normally. We had a lot of people here this morning, but I'm looking forward to the day where we don't have to skip every other pew and still have it full as we did before. And that day will come before this year's over, Lord willing. In Hebrews chapter 6, we start at verse 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." And he says, if God allows me not to comment anymore on those things, we'll go on. Well, I'm going to spend tonight commenting on these things that are foundational, basic, doctrinal truth. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then you may be seated. Heavenly Father, you're so kind and gracious to us. I want you to know we love you. We're honored to be here with other believers, to learn from your word, to be spoken to by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'll take this service. Already it's been evident in the singing, in the specials, in the smiling faces we see all around. Now, Heavenly Father, we want the Word of God to speak to our hearts. And I pray You'll do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we have a few verses that deal with the basic doctrines, the first three. And we're going to be sharing these basic doctrines. Paul wanted to go on teaching unto perfection. And when he says that word perfection, understand he's not talking about being made perfect. He's not saying that any Christian gets to the place where they say, I've made it. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said this, I count not myself to have apprehended. And I'm guessing if the Apostle Paul didn't apprehend everything, chances are you and I are somewhere a long way behind the Apostle Paul. Amen? We have not arrived. We are ever learning and coming closer and closer to the maturity that God has for us as a believer. But when he says go on to perfection, he's talking about let us go on to maturity. That word perfect in the New Testament is a Greek word that's talking about to mature. More specifically, it's talking about to be well-rounded. Well-rounded. Aware of things around you. Knowledgeable of the truth of God as a whole. Some people, for instance, might be very knowledgeable when it comes to maybe prophecy. Or maybe when it comes to Old Testament commands, or maybe when it comes to Christian service about sharing our faith and the necessity to do that. But they might not be as understanding and mature in other areas of the Christian life. And God is saying He wants us to be a well-rounded Christian. Not so great in just one area, but pretty good in all the areas. And that's something we have to constantly do as a Christian, is grow. You know, you find yourself growing in one area, and then you look back and you see you're a little deficit in another. So you go back and you start shoring this up. Well, let me just say, that's going to be your Christian life the rest of your life. It's just saying, well, boy, I really got into my Bible reading, but my prayer life is just going down, and then I get my prayer life going up, and then I find out my Christian service is going down. Then I work on Christian service, and then I find out this is going down. And it's just something we're going to work on all our life. The good news is we got the best worker dwelling within us to help us. And so as we look to the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to make it just fine. Don't get anxious. Don't get worried. Don't think, oh, what a terrible Christian. No. The Holy Spirit is working in you, and His job is to bring us to that spiritual maturity. So don't think it's your job alone. You've got a tutor. You've got a teacher. You've got a helper. And that's the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of you. And I guarantee you, He's going to do His job. You just let Him. You be patient. Don't drive your mother, grandmother's truck through the woods and me and my wife were talking about who in the world would do that. I mean, good night. Man, I'm so glad his grandmother loves him. I'd be in heaven with my grandparents, great grandparents, if that happened to me. But anyway, don't get impatient. The Holy Spirit's working on you, and He's not giving up. You say, "Oh, He's going to give up on me?" No, He's not. He's in you for the long haul. And He is going to bring you to that place that God wants you to. So He mentions these principles, basic principles, with no comment. Tonight we're going to look at them and we're going to make comment concerning them. In verse 1, He says the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And I want us to understand some of the things about the doctrine of Christ. First of all, Jesus is God. That's an important thing to understand. Every truthful church is going to present Jesus Christ as God's Son, as God in flesh, as God eternal, and as the Savior of all mankind. Anytime you were around some people and they're saying, well, Jesus is created by God, that's false doctrine. Anytime they say, well, Jesus was, He was born in Bethlehem and then He became and progressed to become... No, that's false doctrine. He always was God, always will be God. He was God in eternity past, He's God in eternity future. He came in Bethlehem and the incarnation is God became man. 100% man, 100% God. And so the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later in that same chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so we see that. Jesus is God. That's the doctrine of Christ, that He's God, that He's eternal, that He's our Savior. He is the only mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And when it says man, it's talking about His humanity. It's not excluding His deity. 100% man, 100% God. There's only one mediator we go through to get to God the Father, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't go through a preacher, you don't go through a priest, you don't go through a pope, you don't go through anybody. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus Christ. So it starts off with the doctrine of Christ. You say, Pastor, I've been in church a long time, I know all that. Well, that's good then. I don't want you to forget it. But for anyone who might not know those things, it's so important that you understand the basic doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, which is maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Now notice that this is foundational. Jesus Christ is our foundation, when we place our faith in Him. There is no other foundation that any man can lay than that which is Jesus Christ. He is the only foundation. Some would think that maybe Peter, as a pope, is the foundation of the church. Well, in the writings of Peter, he says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And that's the foundation stone of any building back in ancient times, the foundation stone. He even recognized it's Jesus. It certainly is not Peter. And so we find he's going to start listing these basic doctrines. He says, first of all, repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works. Our works will never get us accepted by a holy God. And we have to get to the place, and you ought to very early in your Christian life, that you understand that by your deeds, no man is accepted before God. The Bible says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be accepted in the presence of God. And so it's not by what we do. I think we ought to come to church. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. That's why we show up at church. God says He wants us at church. Hebrews 10:25. But it doesn't make us a good Christian because we go to church. Doesn't make us a Christian because we go to church. No more than living in a garage makes you an automobile. So coming to the building does not make us a Christian. Placing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what makes us a Christian. Repentance from dead works. Let me give you a few verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So these were the Christians at Thessalonica, and they turned from dead works. to serve the living and true God. And by the way, that's what you did. Maybe you weren't all involved in trying to do religious stuff to gain God's favor. I wasn't raised like that. But many times people are in churches where they feel like they do this and this and this and light this candle and do this and say this prayer and pray to this and pray to that, thinking that that is somehow going to get you closer to God. But it's not. And we have to have a repentance from dead works. Now, the word repentance is actually a form of a military word. It is about synonymous with a military phrase, about face. About face. And it simply means you stop the direction you're going in and you turn around and go the other direction. And that's what repent means, about face. Many years ago, I heard about a great preacher who's been in heaven for a long time, Dr. John R. Rice. And when he was a corporal in the Army, I think that was maybe the Civil War or something. No, he wasn't that old. But anyway, it was a long time ago. And he was a corporal. And he was on the parade grounds with some privates. And a lieutenant was coming by. Well, I can't remember. Was it a lieutenant or a major? But anyway, a superior officer was driving by in a beach, and he... driving by in a Jeep and on the beach. And here he was, and they're marching. And of course, he saw him stop, and he's looking at him, see how he's going to do. And he got a little nervous, and when he was leading the parade march, he finally said, "About face." And some turned around, and some went forward, and they sort of ran into each other. And then he saw the officer stop the Jeep, and put it in park, and walk over to where he was. He said, "Oh, I'm in trouble." And the officer said, "Corporal, yes, sir. You know what you did wrong?" "Yes, sir." "I said about face, but I should have done it in two counts. About face and give time to people to respond to the command." He said, "See that you do it from now on." "Yes, sir." The officer turned around to go back to the Jeep, and he says, "Thank you, sir." And the officer turned around about face, marched up to him, as they like to do in the military, and get face to face. Don't you hate it when people talk to you that way? You ever have people at church, and they come right up to you and like, "How are you doing today?" "Well, I'm doing pretty good." You know, you got your private space. Well, in military, the officers don't care about your personal space. They don't mind getting in your face. And he said, "Corporal, you don't have to thank me. That wasn't a suggestion. That was a command." And when God speaks to us, it's a command. And here, repentance toward dead works. Put those out of your life. Forget thinking that religious things are going to get us closer to God. We already have a relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" I know sometimes I've heard people say, "Well, I felt like I messed up, so I'm just going to serve God more today." It's not like your works cover up your mess ups. If you want to work harder for Jesus, go ahead and do it. But don't do it out of guilt. Do it because He's God. Do it because He's worthy. Do it because He deserves your best. Not because you messed up and you think if you do more, that's going to make you look better to God. The only reason we look good at all to God is because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our account already. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, one of the most famous verses as it relates to this subject, says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." So repentance from dead works. That's a foundational truth. And so maybe you were raised up in a religious church where your works is what brought you favor toward God. By the way, you never felt like that if you were raised that way. Because you could never work enough that you felt like you deserved God's love. But you got to put that out of your mind. We are repenting from dead works. We've turned around and we've embraced faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is faith toward God. The Bible says the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Romans chapter 3, verse 28 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith." A man is justified by faith. I love that phrase, and I love the book of Romans because it tells us that justification does not come from our human merit, but it comes because of what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary, and all we have to do is accept what Christ did for us. When we accept Him, we're accepting what He did for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ without the deeds of the law." Now, Brother TJ preached in Romans chapter 5 this morning, and he mentioned that. And as he mentioned that, he gave reference to an Old Testament verse in Isaiah, and we all turned there this morning, in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. Fellas, could you put that up on the screen? Isaiah 32 and verse 17. And he read the first part of that verse. But I really like the second part of that verse. It's so good. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And that's what he was speaking on, so he stopped right there. But here's what I love about the second part. The work of righteousness is peace, but the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Aren't you so glad you're not second-guessing salvation? Aren't you so glad you're not, you have assurance forever? You know that you're saved, not because you're having a good week, not because you deserve it, not because you join the church, not because you got baptized, not because you give your tithes, not because you teach Sunday school, not because you sing in the choir, not because you... But you have assurance of faith because you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have assurance forever. I tell you what, that's how we as Christians can sleep good at night. We know we're saved. If anything happens to us, we wake up in heaven. That's a good thing. And we praise the Lord for that. And so let me just encourage you to understand some of these basic things. Faith toward God. And then the third one he mentioned is baptism. The Bible says in verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms. And baptisms he mentions because we need to sort of explain what he means by that. First of all, Jesus Christ commanded us as believers to follow Him in what we commonly call believer's baptism. Now, there's a reason we call it that, and I'll share that in just a minute. But that came from the Great Commission. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8 give what's called the Great Commission. It was first given in Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," that word teach means to reach them, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, And the next verse, teaching them, means to indoctrinate or to explain thoroughly. So the first means to win. Now, it's two different Greek words. But they're both translated teach. But one means to teach knowledge to, like to introduce, and the other means to develop and to explain and to mature, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Many years ago, I spoke to a man who was oneness. If you're not sure what that term means, there are those who only believe that God is God. There's no Trinity. They do not believe in the Trinity. They believe that God plays a role as the Father, and He plays a role as the Son, and He plays a role of the Holy Spirit. So usually United Pentecostals would be one instance, but there's other groups like that that believe in oneness, do not believe in the Trinity. Of course, they have a problem when several verses in Scripture name the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all in the same verse. You have a problem when you have Jesus being baptized, you have the Holy Spirit coming as the dove out of heaven, and then you have God speaking from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. So you have a little difficulty with that. There's a reason we believe in the Trinity, not because that word is found in Scripture, but because that concept is found throughout the Bible, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, where God said, let us make man in our own image. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But we're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. By the way, there are also some churches that baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. And if they want to do that, I don't have a problem with it. But we like to say, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you get dunked once, but in three names, rather than three times. In Romans chapter 6 verse 4, it explains a little bit more about the subject. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. So, baptism is symbolic of the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life, buried in the likeness of His flesh, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. And some people will say, buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. They're getting that from Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. So in other words, baptism is an outward show of an inward salvation. Because we have trusted in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that purchased our salvation. Now, can you get baptized and not be a Christian? Yes. What do you get? You get wet. But that's all you get. It is only good after you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and it is good to show people that you believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is what baptism is. It is just like wearing a ring at a wedding. You go through and you've exchanged your vows. And then the pastor says, may I have the rings, and you put the rings on. Now, the rings do not help you get married. It's the vows that unite you. It's the vows. But the ring is a symbol. I feel so good. I've lost enough weight I can pull my ring off. That's a good feeling. It is a symbol. It doesn't make me married. I can go buy one and put one on. Single guys don't try it. They're pretty spendy. And you put one on, it doesn't make you married. You still go home alone. You don't want that. You want to wait till you get the right girl and you put the ring on her finger and you get to go home with someone you can spend your life with. That's the blessing of it. But it is a symbol that I have given myself in marriage to someone I love and someone who loves me. And that's what baptism is. So the doctrine of baptisms. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. You say, what does he mean by that? Well, Peter puts a parenthesis, the Holy Spirit puts a parenthesis and says, let me explain how baptism saves us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So in other words, it is a symbol of your saving faith in the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a person gets baptized, it is the answer of a clear conscience toward God. Here's what it means. I'm doing what Jesus told me to do. Now you might say, I've been a Christian a long time. I really don't understand everything about baptism. You don't have to. You have to understand Jesus asked you to. He asked you to. Do you understand that? He, your Savior, asked you to. I don't know about you. Have you ever tried when you were a young kid? And I guess I'm speaking to my generation. Try to tell your father to explain the command he just gave you. Now, our generation wasn't that dumb. We knew you didn't do that. But, you know, now kids, why? Well, my father let me know why, and I never ask again. Because I don't want another one of those. And that was why. Listen, you don't have to ask God why. When you know what God clearly has told you, all you have to do is obey. That's all you have to do, obey. Baptism is to be done after salvation. It is to be done as near salvation as possible. Remember the Philippian jailer? And Paul and Silas are in jail and they're singing God's praises at midnight. And the angels can't stand it anymore and says, Lord, stop them. So the Lord opens up the... That's not how it happened. But God sent an earthquake and all the jail doors opened. And the Philippian jailer comes and he's about to take his own life because he knows what his superiors are going to do to him if he loses prisoners. And Paul says, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. We haven't gone. You're safe. The man comes and kneels down. And here's what he says. What must I do to be saved? And the Apostle Paul tells him. The Bible says that then the Philippian jailer took Paul and Silas, took him home. Now, wait a minute. It's midnight already. Takes him home. He gets to share the gospel to the people at home. His family, the Philippian jailer, gets baptized that night. And in the morning, Paul and Timothy have made their way back to jail, so they're in the prison to be accounted for. They got baptized right after they believed. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch riding the chariot? Philip comes and joins him, starts teaching Isaiah 53, sharing Jesus. And he says, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, well, you know, you don't understand. You got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He said, well, that's good enough. If you place faith in Christ, you can get baptized. They both went down in the water and he got baptized. Now, I'm talking just a few minutes after he placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to look at a New Testament pattern, it's not take 6 weeks of study and then get baptized. You get saved, you get baptized, your study later will explain baptism and what it meant when you got baptized. But if you're a believer and you know that Jesus wants you to place faith in Him, and you know that Jesus asked you, the same Jesus who just saved you, asked you to be baptized, you ought to do it. Many years ago, we're going through and seeing a lot of people saved and baptized in our very first building. In fact, God had been good to us. We went through 14 years as a church where we never missed a Sunday of somebody getting baptized. That's a pretty good run right there, right? And so one day a man on the front row came down and he trusted Christ as his Savior. And one of our assistants talked to him, said, "We're so glad you trusted Christ as your Savior. Would you like to follow the Lord in believers' baptisms? That's the first step of a Christian, and it's what God would have you do." He said, "No, I think I'll just wait." He said, "Well, you can wait, but it is what God wants you to do, but you don't want to do that." He said, "No, I think I'm good." And did the man get saved? He said, "Yes, he did." "Did you talk to him about baptism?" He said, "Yes, I did." "And what did he say?" He said, "He'll just wait." I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, I'm just want to just ask him one more time." So I go down and I say, "You know, I'm so glad you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard you ask Christ to save you this morning. Is that true?" He said, "Yes, it is." I said, "That is wonderful. That's wonderful." I said, "But I also heard you weren't very glad about it." And he says, "What? You weren't very glad about it." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, let me show you this scripture. I go to Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." So if you were glad about it, then those glad people got baptized. They were happy that Jesus saved them, and they found out that Jesus wanted every follower to be baptized, and so they were glad to obey. "Now, so you're not happy?" He said, "No, I'm happy, I'm glad, and I'm getting baptized." I was just seeing if you were a happy Christian. I don't know. But if you're a happy Christian, you ought to want to do what Jesus said do. Now, that's pretty simple. This is called basic stuff. The Apostle Paul says, "I don't even have time. If God will let me, I'll just pass by that and not have to put another chapter in the book of Hebrews. And I won't have to deal with that." Of baptisms. Acts chapter 19, verses 3 through 5 is the last few verses I want to show us. "And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized?" Now these are disciples of John the Baptist. "And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance." That's repentance from dead works, but not Christian baptism. It had nothing to do with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It all had to do with turning over a new leaf, where you're not trying to find righteousness yourself, but you're looking to God. "Saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him," that is, on Christ Jesus. "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, I've met people who before they were very religious and they went to maybe a religious church, and sometimes they'll say, "Well, I was baptized as a baby." I said, "Well, Christian baptism is after you have personally placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you're baptized. That's called believer's baptism. You're a believer, and then you're baptized by immersion after salvation." Maybe they went to a church that sprinkled water on their head. I heard and Methodists commonly do that, and others would christen like that. And I heard two pastors were arguing with each other, and one insisted on immersion, total immersion, and the other one insisted that it was okay just to sprinkle the crown of their head, and that's good. And they were arguing with each other, and the guy who believed in sprinkling says, well, what if you baptize and you know, their forehead sticks out of the water? Said, well, I'd want to do it again to get them under the water. Well, what if you go down to baptize and all but just a little spot on the top of their head is dry, and you got almost all of it underwater, but not quite all. Wouldn't that be good enough? He said, no. He said, you mean that little spot on the top of your head would not be good enough? And you'd say, that has to get wet? He said, yes, it has to get wet. He said, well, that's the part we sprinkle. Anyway, he didn't win the argument with the Baptist, but you have to go all the way under. And if you've ever baptized, sometimes you go like that and you say, oh, wait a minute. And there's a reason you always have them hold their hands so they don't reach out and start grabbing, because you don't want one hand not baptized. You want. Those are inside comments for pastors in baptism. Many years ago, I took our pastoral staff and I taught them all how to baptize, and they were baptizing me. And that day I got baptized about 50 times. But I was the victim, and they would baptize me and over and over, and we all stood in the baptistry and they all took turns. I baptized a man in the carpenter's hall who got saved, and he'd gone to another church where he got baptized 88 times for the dead. He was a Mormon, but then he got baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, that's so important. And so your baptism, you want to make sure that it's after you place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's by immersion after salvation. And then he talks about the laying on of hands. The Bible says, doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The presbytery is the ordination council. It's other ordained pastors in that church or other deacons of that church. It's a group of men who have the official capacity to say that this man is someone we approve as God having laid his hands on him. Now, understand this about ordination. You only ordain someone that God has already ordained in the gospel ministry. So, our laying on of hands is not so much the ordination, it is a recognition that God has already laid His hands on this individual. So it's not like we're bringing something to the table. God has already called this man into ministry. We as a church are just recognizing that, and we're officially acknowledging that this man has been called of God, he's been ordained of God, and he is fit for the work of God. And we're showing our approval of him being a God-called man. And by the way, that's the only kind of preacher you ever want, is a God-called preacher. One that has a definite call from God to be a man of God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. That was the deacons. The word deacon is not in Acts chapter 6, but the office of the deacon is described in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 9, verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him, Saul of Tarsus, brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost of God." So there in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you'll find several times the apostles laid their hands on people and the Holy Spirit of God went in them. Now, whenever you trust Christ as your Savior, that instant the Holy Spirit indwells you. Romans 8:9, "If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his." So you are not a Christian unless the Holy Spirit of God is in you. But he comes in you the very second you place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says also in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, this was Paul and Barnabas being ordained as the first missionary sent out of the church. And the Bible says, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." I was called to preach when I was 17. When I was 21, I pastored my first church right out of Bible college. A month later, I turned 22. In January of that next year, my sister's brother was getting married, and he asked if I could perform that ceremony. I said, "Well, I've been licensed to preach when I was 17, but I haven't been ordained yet." So I was in a denomination then, so I went to a group of preachers and I asked them if I could get ordained. And they put together people, they asked me questions and things along those lines. Say, "Yes, Brother Mike." And in the South, everybody goes by their first name, Brother Chris, Brother Mike, Brother TJ. And so they said yes. And so early in January, pastors were called and they gathered at the church I pastored, and I knelt at the altar and they came and they put their hands on me. Now you'll have to understand, this was in Mississippi 42 years ago. And every one of those pastors smelled like cigarette smoke. I don't mean a few of them. And they're praying on me. And by the way, in the church I pastor, I think all the men smoked and most of the women. After the service, it was Shekinah glory in the parking lot. One day I preached about cigarette smoke and it took them 15 minutes to light up. I mean, they were shaken. And I smelled like smoke, and I told my wife, I said, I just felt like ordination would be different. I wanted some godly men. Ever since that day, as a young preacher, for the next 20 years, 42 years ago, next 20 years, every time I'd get around a man of God that I had great confidence in, I'd say, "Could I ask you a favor?" And they said, "Yes, Brother Mike, what could I do for you?" I said, would you mind praying with me and laying your hands on me and praying that God would use me? Would you just pray that God could somehow use me?" He said, "I'd be glad to do that." And we'd get off in a room, Sunday school classroom. I'd get on my knees. He'd get on his knees. He'd put a hand on my shoulder and a hand on my head. And he would pray and ask God to use me. "Let the Holy Spirit of God use this young preacher." I know I did that at least 20 times to different men of God that I had great respect for. When I became Independent Baptist, of course, I went to Hammond and Dr. Hiles got to lay his hands on my head and the deacons from his church. And what a blessing that was. But I'm saying, when you see it, it probably means something to you. But it probably means one hundredth of what it means to that man on his knees. To have godly men place their hands on his shoulder and pray that God would use this servant of his. It does something in the life of a preacher. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. We've had many ordinations here at Grandview Baptist Church, and I'm always excited about every one of them. And I'm so excited about our people getting to see people ordained into the gospel ministry. It is an amazing, amazing thing. I see I must go quickly here. The Apostle Paul said, and this we will do if the Lord permit. Well, apparently tonight the Lord's not permitting us going very fast, so sorry about that. But let me share the resurrection of the dead. Romans chapter 6 verse 5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the fundamental truths of the gospel. We are going to be resurrected to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through verse 44. The Bible says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. This old body that's corrupt, it's sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day. Raised in, you know, are you excited about the mansion and the streets of gold? Yeah, I'm excited about that. But I'm excited that when we go to heaven, we leave all sin behind. Amen? We don't have to worry about those things anymore. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. The resurrection of the dead, that is the hope of every believer. And praise God, it's sooner today than it ever has been in the history of the world. Man, it could be soon. And so keep looking up. Then he says eternal judgment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Matthew 25, verse 41 tells us, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and for his angels. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, and the devil that received them was cast into the lake of the fire, a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Eternal judgment for those who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Hell for all eternity in the fires of hell, in the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone is therein. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Our motivation for sharing the gospel. First of all, Jesus told us to. That's our primary motivation. Secondly, I don't want anyone to go to hell. I don't want anyone to go to hell. Now, if I thought hell was a day, there's a lot of people I think ought to go for a day. If I thought it was for a month, I'd say, Hitler, we got you a spot. But it's forever. It's forever. And I wouldn't want Judas to go there, as wicked as it was to sell our Savior out. But the reality is, hell's not lacking for inhabitants. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that find it. I don't know what time we have, but let's use that time to try to influence people for Christ. Let's try to win some people to Christ. Pretty soon we're going to start opening up. But until we open up and get to go out as a church and sharing the gospel on a regular basis, let me say that in your personal life, look for every opportunity God will give you. And let me say, if you'll look, He'll give you opportunities and lead people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we looked at basic doctrines. Next Sunday night, we're going to be looking at a few problematic verses, and I'm going to be able to share with you what I exactly believe that means according to the Scriptures, and that's going to be in verses 4 through 9. I think it'll be a great blessing. I think it'll be a great help to all of us. It's been a wonderful day in the Lord, being able to sing His praises, being able to be at church with other believers. I trust you keep yourself safe. If somebody's watching and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, if in your heart you will open up your heart to Jesus, He will save you, and He'll save you like that. Let me just encourage anyone who doesn't know Christ to ask Him, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I know the time is long, but I've also asked our sound men to show us two short videos, and then we'll have the next video. So you got three here. Fellows, you have that ready? We're going to look at, first of all, the work at Iloilo, Philippines, the Martins. We send hundreds of dollars every single month. If you, on your tithing envelope or online, mark the word P-O-R-R, poor, poor. We take those hundreds of dollars that our people have earmarked to the poor, and we send it to the Philippines because that's the poorest of the poor. And Miss Martin wrote back a nice letter, and it just has pictures, so show some of these pictures. These are women's meetings and men's meetings, and they give them a kilo of rice. Now, rice is like life. It's what they live on. Rice. Rice in the morning, rice at noon, rice. Actually, poor people get rice once a day. But they try to get enough at one time to live on. And you understand, when we're closed down in America, usually there's at least food in the pantry or food on a shelf. But that's not the case. There's no refrigerators. There's no storage of food. They work and then they buy food every day. That's how they do it. They work and then they get a few pesos. Then they go and they buy food with that. If they didn't work, they don't go buy food because they don't have any money. And show these pictures, if you will. You've gone through them probably already. Okay. And then the next is another video I want us to see. And if I'm not mistaken, this is one of our missionaries as well. And he's describing his
Belize
work
has in Belize. A diverse society that is composed of many cultures and languages that reflect its rich history. Belize is a beautiful country, but there are many needs. Thousands of needy children live in villages in desperate poverty. Belize will grab your heart in such a way that will leave a lasting impression in your life. The greatest need, however, is their need for salvation. My name is Israel Alvarez, and God has given me and my family the privilege to serve Him in the country of Belize for the last 11 years. God has called me along with my wife Tanya. We have four beautiful children, Alyssa, Analia, Isabella, and our son, Timothy. God used Romans 1:16 to confirm my call 13 years ago when we began deputation. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. When I was 17 years old, God placed a desire in my heart to go to the mission field. Although I didn't have a specific place in mind, I was willing to go anywhere. In Bible college, at the age of 21, I became interested in a tiny country located along the Caribbean coast. After much prayer, I knew God was leading me to that country of Belize. In 2009, after 2 years of deputation, my wife Tanya, our three-month-old baby girl Alyssa, and I packed our belongings and moved to our mission field. Within 1 month, we held our first service of Amazing Grace Baptist Church. This diverse English-speaking country quickly became our home. We have had the privilege of serving Belize for the last 11 years. Our main ministry is located in the town of Orange Walk. Here, God has allowed our church to buy 1 acre of land and build several different buildings. Some of our ministries include van routes, Sunday schools for all ages, vacation Bible schools, Bible clubs, conferences, youth ministry, ladies meeting, and much more. These ministries have allowed our family and our church to reach out to our community. Over the years, we have seen thousands of souls attend our services, receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Belize seems to be very open to the gospel, giving us many opportunities to preach the gospel. I have preached at weddings, in prison, and even the public schools. Over 26 different schools have given us a platform to preach, not only to students, but also to teachers and principals. We're even allowed to pass out Bibles and invitations to our church. Many, many people have trusted Christ as a result of these opportunities. Our second church is located in a small town called Corozal, which has a border with Mexico. Faith Baptist Church will celebrate its third anniversary in April of 2021. This new church has given our young men a place to serve and prepare for the ministry. The year 2020 has certainly provided challenges. We have, however, had the opportunity to be a blessing to people around us. Many of our supporting churches sent in extra support so that we could deliver groceries to needy families. Several times over the past year, we have been able to encourage and bless those who are hurting. From our family to you, thank you for supporting our ministry. Your love for missions is not in vain. Your faithfulness year after year has made a difference in Belize. We are truly grateful for your investment. We do ask that you continue to pray for this beautiful country. Belize needs the gospel today just as much as it did 13 years ago. Our goal is to plant many more churches and prepare young people for full-time ministry. Please pray and partner with us as we continue to do what God has called us to do. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?